would like to remind everyone that this is Jake and Jacqueline Blair's last Sunday with us. They're leaving here. They'll spend a few weeks with both their parents, and then they're off to Peru for an initial three-year commitment. Perhaps it will be, they're going with the intent that it will likely be much longer than that, but initially committed for 3 years. And we want to wish them Godspeed. And at least the last I heard, they had all of their monthly support, but they still needed some one-time support for travel and getting settled in. So if you have a little bit of funds lying around that you would like to see go to a good cause, then see Jake and Jacqueline. Raise your hand up, Jake, so they'll know who you are right over here. Okay, so it's a bittersweet thing for us. It's good that you've been here, and we've enjoyed your being here, a part of this family. And but we're also proud of the decision that you have made, and wish the very best for you in the future. Likely, you have heard the little story about the teacher who was first introducing in 11th grade biology class his theory of evolution. And he asked one of the students, "Jimmy, do you see that tree outside?" Jimmy said, "Yes." "Do you see the grass outside?" "Yes." "Go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky." The class waited while Jimmy went out. And when he returned, the teacher said, "What'd you see?" He said, "I saw the sky, saw the sun, saw some clouds." "Did you see God?" "No." "That's my point. We can't see God because he's not there." And one of the classmates raised her hand and asked if she could ask Jimmy some questions. And upon receiving permission, she said, "Jimmy, do you see the tree outside?" And he said, "Yes." "Do you see the grass out there?" "Yes." Getting kind of tired of being used by now. "Jimmy, do you see our teacher?" "Yes." "Do you see her brain?" "No." "Does that mean she doesn't have one?" Well, you know, these little illustrations, the chance of that being a true story is pretty much zero. But it makes an illustration, makes a point, and as long as you don't tell stories like that for the truth, and you do use it as an illustration, then it can make a point, that one or any other. Did the teacher have a brain? Yes. The teacher did have a brain. Why can't we see it? Well, just bottom line, because there's something that is hindering us from seeing it. There's something that is blocking our view. Do you know why some people can't see God? Because there is something blocking our view. It may be sin that we don't want to see God. It may be intellectual pride, as Paul will talk about in Romans chapter 1, that we elevate our knowledge, our understanding, our reasoning above God's, and we end up making ourselves our own God. Or it may be anger at something that has happened in our life, that we're angry at God because God allowed this to happen. Knowing God is the most challenging, essential, and rewarding undertakings that you will ever undertake in your life. And it's one of the most necessary. In fact, as Christians, it's something that we're about constantly. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus in his prayer with his disciples before he crossed the Kidron Valley and was arrested and taken to trial. After Judas had left, they had a lengthy discussion, and John talks about some of the things that they talk about. And then Jesus, after having this dialogue with the disciples, then he stopped and he prayed there before he left that upper room. And he said, "Father, you have given me authority over all men so that I might give them eternal life." In John chapter 17, verse 1. And in verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they..." they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. And so if you really are serious about eternal life and you want it as a possession, then you need to be undertaking the task of coming to know God to the very best of your ability. And we learn that this study of God is bottomless. There's no end. There's never an end to it. There's so many questions. There are so many things. And when we get some questions answered, it brings new questions. What does God do? Maybe what can God do? What does God not do? Is there anything God cannot do? Why do bad things happen to good people? Is everything that happens in this world God's will? How can I let God take control of my life? And on and on and on we can go about learning about God. But I want to introduce to you our lesson by affirming to you that God is in control of everything in the universe. All power, he said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God is in control. Now, we struggle to come to understand that because of what we see around us. God always has been in control. God always will be in control. And in order to know God, in light of what we see happening in the world, in light of what we see in the lives of those around us, in light of what's happening in our own lives, there's some fundamental principles that we need to understand and accept in order to know God. And the first thing that we need to accept is we cannot always understand God's ways. We need to start out our undertaking of knowing God with that understanding. There are some things that God does and some ways that God has that we can't understand. God addresses that. He knows that that's true, and I'm sure he knows that that's going to give us some heartburn. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." And then he said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so the first thing we need to know as we seek to understand God is, you're not going to understand everything God does. Because God is not bound by your reasoning. God is infinite, and we are finite. God knows everything, and we only know a very small amount of things. God is extremely powerful, and our power is extremely limited. And what does that say to you and me? Well, among other things, God doesn't act and think like I do. And so that means I'm going to have some trouble understanding some things that God says and some things that God does. So I'm not going to always be able to comprehend why God did this way, or why God is doing that way. But I would ask you this question. Should that lead me to conclude that God doesn't exist? Because I can't understand all of his ways. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that I don't understand. There are a lot of people I don't understand. I don't understand how a father could deliberately leave his one-year-old child in a hot car all day. Deliberately. And that happened recently. There's nothing in my mind that can get around why a father would do that. And the child died. But that doesn't cause me to conclude that that didn't happen, or that that doesn't exist, or that there are people like that out there. I don't deny that. And so not being able to understand someone's actions, why would that be a reason for me to decide that that person doesn't exist? Or maybe, more truthfully, maybe I decide that God doesn't exist because I don't like some of his ways. I don't approve of what he does. There was a mountain climber, another one of these stories that is certainly not true, but there was a mountain climber who slipped on the ledge and was about to plummet thousands of feet to his death. But as he slipped over the ledge, he managed to grab a branch of a small, scraggly little tree growing out of the crack on the face of the cliff, and he was holding on desperately, and the roots began to pull loose, and the climber looked down, and he knew what was going to happen when that little tree gave way. And so at that moment, he cried out to the heavens, "Is there anybody up there that can help me?" And then this rich baritone voice from the sky came the words, "Yes, I'm here, and I will help you. Let go of the branch and trust me." And he looked up to heaven, he looked down below into the abyss, and finally he called out again, "Is there anybody else up there who can help me?" You see, sometimes we don't like God's ways. Sometimes God calls on us to do some things that are really out of our comfort zone, and so we just decide, well, I don't believe that God exists. As I look back in the Old Testament, and I read about Uzzah, you remember him? Touching the Ark of the Covenant? I don't understand God's way. God doesn't do things the way that I would do things. I look at the flood, and there's some puzzlement there to me about why everybody except these eight people. I look at the utter destruction of the Canaanites. I look at Job, and I think, that's the most unfair thing I've ever seen in my life. I look at Assyria and Babylonia and Rome, whom God sent to punish his people. And they were, at least in some ways, more wicked than God's people were. And I say, why that? And people of that time had that same problem. They asked that same question. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's a young man in the congregation where I used to preach who was the valedictorian of a large high school class there. And he attended, actually, Texas A&M. He was selected by the faculty as the outstanding student of the sciences for 2 years at A&M. He attended Princeton. He earned a PhD in nuclear physics. And then he decided that he wanted to do something a little different than that, and he was accepted to Johns Hopkins University Medical School and became a brain surgeon. And so he became a rocket scientist and a brain surgeon. Really. Now, the last time that I was in his presence, and his mother and dad and Janice and I are good friends, I didn't have anything to talk to him about. He didn't know much about fishing and hunting. His ways and his thoughts were higher than my ways and my thoughts. But that doesn't lead me to conclude that he doesn't exist. There are three things that I need to factor into my understanding of God and his ways as I pursue the task of coming to know God. And the first one is, as we've discussed, I cannot understand some of the things that God does. You remember whenever God called Moses, and Moses finally reluctantly accepted, and he was on his way back to Egypt. You remember an incident that happened on the way to Egypt? God was going to kill Moses. That's what it said. He was going to kill Moses. Well, he had just called him, and Moses had accepted, finally accepted reluctantly, and here he goes, and God's going to kill him. How can you understand that? And then the second thing that we need to understand is men do some things that God is not responsible for. Not everything that happens in this world is God's responsibility. There are some things that God gets a credit for that God didn't do. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30-31, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. And then God says, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. And so here's something that men do that God said, that never crossed my mind that was a part of what I wanted people to do to worship me. You see, God has, in His infinite wisdom, left man with a freedom of choice. That's something we need to understand. And we need to be able to understand that there are some things in this world that God's not responsible for. Does that mean God is not in control? No, it doesn't. Because God left us with a freedom of choice. And there are times when men choose to go against what is right. And then the third thing is, when people sin, there are consequences. This is all about knowing God, because you see, we tend to look at everything. If God is in control of everything, then everything that happens is God's fault. God is the instigator of all things. No, He's not. There are some things in this world that God didn't do, that God didn't instigate. God doesn't force us to follow His instructions. God was not responsible for Adam and Eve, was He? For what they did. It wasn't something that God desired. In fact, it went against what God desired. And we think about those consequences that came. Every one of us suffer consequences for what those two individuals did at the beginning of time. And you say, well, God shouldn't have such harsh consequences. That's God's fault. Let me tell you something. Without consequences, we wouldn't know how terrible sin was. It's kind of like the purpose that pain serves in our body. We detest pain, right? But if there was no pain, then we wouldn't know that something was wrong. If there were no consequences, we wouldn't know that something was wrong in our life. And when something bad happens in our life, we're so quick to say, why is God doing this to me? Remember, God has not promised that no bad things will happen in our life. But what He has promised His children is that He will work everything together, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's bad. He will weave all of those things together into one tapestry that He says will turn out for good. He's able to take bad things and make good things come from them. And so, regardless of whether we can understand or whether we can't, God asks us to trust Him. Now we're coming down to the punchline. And the Bible calls that faith. When somebody says to me, they tell me, give me some instructions or something, and then they follow it up by saying, trust me, that's usually not a good thing. You know, because that kind of puts me on the alert here. Should I trust this person? Do I have some reason to trust this person when they say, trust me? Well, everything you know about God says you can trust Him. That's an interesting thing when you stop. Once we sort out the reality that not everything that happens in this world is God's will, because man does some things sometimes that has consequences. And once we begin to understand that, then we realize when we start looking at what God is responsible for and what God has done and what God did introduce into this world, then everything about God says, you can trust me. God says, I'll never lie to you. I cannot lie. God says, I will never leave you, regardless of what happens. You ever been in a situation before? And the people or the person that you were trusting on, you turned around to look where they were, and they're gone. You see their backside, they're going the other way because things have gotten hot. God said, I'll never leave you. It doesn't matter how bad things get. I'll never forsake you. And he says, I will supply everything that you need in this life to live and to get to heaven. I'll supply everything that you need. I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. That kind of fits in with my lesson today. We must know God in order to receive everything that we need for life and godliness through Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. That's why we came to it. Because we see how glorious God is, how magnificent God is. And we learn how good God is, and that attracts us to Him. And in attracting us to Him, we come to know Him, and He says, and through that knowledge, I'll supply everything that you need for this life and the life to come, through which He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, these promises that you have come to share in because of your knowledge of Him, through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. You might want to study those couple of verses some more when you get home. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And it tells us why it's so important that we get to know God. There is no force in all of creation that can snatch you away from God's hands. So, can you trust somebody who gave His only Son to die in your place? Can you trust somebody like that? Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us everything? If He didn't withhold His Son, why do you think He would withhold anything that you need in this life? You can trust God. There will be some things that happen to you in this life that you won't understand. The wisest man who ever lived said, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Ecclesiastes 8:17. And so, God is not going to force you to trust Him. He's given you every reason to do so, but He left you with a choice. But until you do, accept that God exists and come to know God and make that the purpose, the pursuit of your life, coming to know God, then your life is not going to make any sense. You're going to have some kind of God, and you're going to end up making yourself God, or you're going to follow some other person. But there's God, and then there are the gods of this world. God has given you every reason that you could possibly want to trust Him, including His very own Son. Do you trust Him? Will you respond to His invitation to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and who died in your place and punished your sins while we stand and sing?